Amen. Thank you so much, Tim. And thank you, CFC, DL. It really feels like home here to me. And not just because I pastored a church for 38 years that was Country Faith Church, it was CFC. I've said that before when I'm here. Here I am at CFC. But it's great to see Deanne, Jesse back there. We go way back. We had Bible study in Deanne's house for years, and her daughter Joni, we remember when she was born. And great to see you guys. Tom from Bagley, there's Tom. He's kind of from our neck of the woods. Drives down here, loves the church here. Let me tell you a story. I came to Country Faith in 1985. I was 31 years old. And we had a young guy in our church who was a music teacher in Gonvick. Clearbrook and Gonvick were both schools then. They since have merged. And he was a very dynamic musician. He was a music teacher. I probably said that. And there was another gal who also loved youth. And they together worked and had a youth group in the community that was drawing 80 to 100 kids a week, teenagers. And being the new young pastor in town, they invited me to come speak at a youth group meeting. When I got there, I found out that he'd been telling everybody that Larry Norman was coming. Now, for those of us who are older, might remember Larry Norman was a pioneer in the early Christian music movement. And he was well known. He wrote songs that were well known. He was like a star, a rock star, literally. He was a star. And then I get there, and he introduces me, and he says, okay, we made a little mistake. We don't have Larry Norman. We have Larry Dorman. And I step up there. You should have seen the faces of those youth. What? Well, can we put up who's ever doing the overhead? Could you? No, let's not do the scripture yet. I want to go back to the announcements and show the picture that's in your happenings. This isn't quite as bad, but it's similar. The announcements with my picture, guest speaker. All right. It's kind of similar. I was going to get up and say, that's my kid brother. He's 15, 20 years younger than me. But that is me, and Becky thinks 20 years. I think maybe 15 was on the North Shore. And there's that picture you've been seeing the guest speaker, and then here I am, and you go, what? Tim said we did a bait and switch. We got this younger guy coming, and now they get this 70-year-old guy. All right, but anyway, it is great to be here, and this is the real me. That is the real me 15, 20 years ago. How many appreciate the worship team here? Yes. Do you? It's so good. So good to get together weekly and, you know, step out of the hustle bustle of life, come together as the body of Christ, freely worship the Lord who did all those things we just sang about this morning, sang about his names, paid our debt. How great and marvelous he is. How great thou art truly, Lord. And I love that last song. That was kind of new to me about how much he loves us, or one of the songs, maybe it was the third. And you know God loves you, right? Amen. But you know what we often don't think about? Is that God loves you, the church. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wife the way Christ loved, it doesn't say you. There's a lot of times it says forgive as Christ has forgiven you individually. But in Ephesians it says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. He's got a love for each of us as individuals, but he has not called us as individuals to do the Christian life alone. His plan is church. His plan is a community of believers. His plan is individual parts that could never be and do what God's called them to do alone, coming together to be and do what God's called us to do. His plan is the local church, and he loves Christian Fellowship Church. He loves each of you, but he loves this church, and he's got a destiny and a calling on this church, just as he has for each one of the members. So I'm just going to ask a few quick questions this morning. Who established marriage and family? Who started it? God. It's not a trick question. It was God. And his plan is a man and a woman. It's one of the things our culture is really messing up these days and departing from the foundations that are real and true. God established marriage and family. For those of us who are married, who have been married, is marriage easy?
No.
Okay, for you young people, wake up now, right now, wake up. Nobody said yes. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work on it. It's just a piece of cake. It gets better and better on its own. It's not the way it is. Marriage is not easy. And I think there's two major reasons it's not easy. Because marriage is one of the institutions. I already talked about the one. We'll get to that in a minute. One of the institutions where the Bible says that a marriage between a man and a woman is a reflection and is supposed to show the world what the relationship of God and his people is like. Paul said in that same chapter of Ephesians 5, I'm speaking a great mystery about marriage here, but I'm talking about Christ and the church at the same time. So marriage is meant to glorify Christ. So that's number one. How many know the devil hates anything that glorifies Christ? And number two, in this magnificent relationship that is established by God, we have two individuals that come that are not perfect. If we're saved, God has wrought a change in us and transformed us, and we have him in our hearts. It's a great and marvelous help, but we still have issues we bring into a marriage as people that are not perfect but being perfected. So you have two imperfect people that are called to share life in a close way, and there's sparks that fly. It's just going to happen because we're not perfect and we're being perfected. And marriage is one of the major ways that God is working in us to make us more like Jesus. So we have that going against us. So one of the enemies is ourselves. You know, it's been said we have found the enemy and it is us. And a lot of times in relational issues, when we have tension and troubles, which we're going to have because we are not perfect, we are being perfected, it's God bringing things out of us so that we can repent and cry out to him and ask him to cleanse us and change us and transform us, and that's how we grow in Christ. So marriage is not easy. Another question, who established the church?
Jesus.
Right, God, Jesus, same thing. Could we put up Matthew 16, 18? Now, this is, let me just give the context quickly. Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say another prophet, and so forth. And then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being usually the first to answer, says, you are the Christ, Christos in Greek, or Mashiach in Hebrew. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Peter. Now I say to you, and he says to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't shown you this, but my Father in heaven has showed you that. And I say to you, Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, he does a play on words there, little rock to big rock, and upon this big rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus said, I want to focus here. Who's going to build his church? He is. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not conquer it. And we see in 1 Peter that we're pictured as living stones that have been saved by God, forgiven of our sins, filled with the Spirit, to live for God. Each one of us is a living stone that he's putting together to build this house, this structure, this living organism to glorify him. So it is, he is the founder and he is the owner. Is church easy? No, it's not easy. The pastor answered first, didn't he? Yes, it's not easy. Why? Because we don't just have two individuals that are not perfect but being perfected. We have many. That's a challenge. And we're called to get along. We're called to live in harmony and unity. It's a challenge. It's not easy. It's difficult. And number two, guess who hates the church of Jesus Christ? He hates the church so much because we are God's representative in the earth. We are the ones called to go out and love people and share the good news of the gospel and give them an opportunity to experience the living God, to turn from their sin, to turn from that wide road of destruction, and God just wants to lift them off of that and put them on the road to eternal life. And who are his messengers? Who are the ones that are going to love them and share that message? It's the church. It's us doing that together. Satan hates that, so he opposes it. It's not. Now, I forgot to say something with the marriage one. Is it possible for two imperfect individuals to have a great and healthy marriage? Absolutely it is. Is it possible for a local church to be a healthy and effective and thriving church? Absolutely. And you know what the manual is for both of those things? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. So today we're going to talk about church government. How do we do things? Why do we do them? And I want to start with a key foundational truth. Real quickly, Becky and I did not grow up in Christian homes. I actually grew up in a Jewish home and got saved when I was 23, came to faith in Christ. Becky grew up in a home that went to a few different churches just on the holidays. There was no real faith in either one of our homes. And we, how many saw Jesus Revolution? Anybody see that movie? Okay, that's our story, basically. We were swept into the kingdom by the grace of God during the movement where young people like us who were lost and didn't know what was up or down or right or wrong, and we heard the gospel, God moved in our hearts, we got saved, and we started our walk with the Lord with a real zeal, and we did this early in our Christian life, and we just said, Lord, our lives are yours. We want to live for you. We want to serve you with all of our hearts. I never, ever thought of being a pastor, but we definitely knew we want to live for God. We've come out of something that was lifeless, hopeless, not doing anything good for us, and we came to the living God. He changed us. He loved us, filled our hearts with his Spirit, and we wanted to live for him. And we started very, very early wanting what we saw in the Bible for church. We wanted to be part of a church that was alive and where people loved each other, and where just the things that we're seeing in the Bible were happening in the church we were in. And we learned fairly quickly church was not easy. And it was easy to be critical. It was easy to see weaknesses, which I was good at, which wasn't good. Our leader of Truebridge, Doug Wing, likes to say it's good to be a critical thinker. It's bad to be a critical person. And I was a critical person, and God, you know, whacked me on the side of the head a few times, took me out to the woodshed, taught me to love his church the way he loves his church and not just criticize it. We do love the church. And we went through interesting experiences. We were part of a Bible chapel, very sound, fundamental teaching of the word. And we were also part of a charismatic fellowship where there was more freedom and for the Holy Spirit to be expressed through worship and so forth. And we were just getting different tastes of what church could be like. And that was good. God was doing that. And I actually was voted in as an elder at a church and got involved in church politics and how a church is run, and then ultimately made a pastor. And so with all of that, one of the things that I saw was very easy to forget when it came to church and church government and how a church was run was this slide. If you put up that quote, Crystal, please. There we go. Jesus is not the retired founder of the firm. He is the living head of his church. So sometimes I was involved where church government was, you know, discussing things and then strong opinions and this and that. And I was sitting there going, what does God think of this? And I realized that sometimes it's easy to get into this thing that Jesus left, we're the leaders of the church, and we now have to run things for him. So let's just talk about it, discuss our opinions, and come up with something that is very different than thinking Jesus is alive. He hasn't left. He's at the right hand of the Father. The church is his. And the responsibility of church leadership isn't to run things for him as a retired founder, but the responsibility of church leadership is, Lord, what is your will? What do you want to do here? How do you want us to proceed in this? In what direction? Should we do this? Should we do that? Do we build? Do we not build? Do we start this ministry? Don't we? It's not like, let's just discuss it and share ideas. Let's pray and seek God. And what is God saying? And as we discuss it, our deepest heart's desire is there, we're going to hear the voice of the living head of the church, and we're going to move accordingly. Are you tracking with me? Okay, good, good. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about church government, and I'm going to put up a slide with three circles. There's basically three types of church government that are, and when it says Episcopal, don't think of just the Episcopal Church. It is called the Episcopal Church because it's an Episcopal type of government. It means it's ruled by a group of bishops, and the Catholic Church would be the biggest example of an Episcopal type of church, where it's the Pope who is the leader, the supreme leader, and there's a group of cardinals, and all doctrine, all practice, the way services are done, are decided by that group. And it goes down to the local church, and local churches have very little autonomy. It's a top-down kind of leadership. I'm not saying it's awful. I think every one of these has strengths and weaknesses. We'll talk about that later. But that's like the Church of England, which is the Episcopal Church in the U.S. It is the Catholic Church, is an Episcopal type of church. Then there's congregational churches. Becky, is my water bottle still over there, or...
I opened a drink out of it, so I'll get you another one.
No. I'm getting a little dry. I could keep going. A congregational type of government. A lot of churches in America are this way, congregational, where congregational voting makes all the major decisions. Okay? And they vote in a pastor. They vote to do anything major in changes and so forth. It is a majority votes. Now, a lot of us in America resonate with, go, yeah, that's great. That's what we do here. We vote, right? Now, I personally believe that a democratic republic is the absolute very best way to rule a nation. A nation. I think our founding fathers, who I believe many were led by the Holy Spirit, developed our Constitution, and as far as a nation, a democratic republic is the best. Amen. However, when we look at the church, we do not see a democratic republic. We see a theocracy. And you know what theocracy means? It means God rules. So again, there's the concept. God rules. That sounds kind of mystical, and it is, because we don't see him, we can't touch him, but we know he's there. We believe he's there. He rules. What's the best way, what's the best kind of government for him to rule amongst his people? Democratic government is not the best. It's not in the Bible, quite frankly. There's little aspects of it. We're going to see all three of these have aspects in the Bible. But a democratic rule, matter of fact, majority rules. Let's talk about Moses sending out the 12 spies. How did they do? Oh, thank you, sir. He knows. He's up here. Where do I put this now? 12 went out. Vast majority came back with the wrong answer. We can't go in. We can't do what God said. And they discouraged all the people, and they spent 40 years wandering. 2 out of the 12 had the heart of God. So let me share with you some of the negatives of congregational ruling by voting. Voting creates winners and losers. And a lot of times when a church is trying to make a major decision, I've seen this before too, and maybe you have as well. This might be a tough one, and part of the church wants this, part of the church wants that, and then people start calling their relatives and friends. They're still on the church roll. They maybe don't attend. They're maybe not involved, but you got to come out and you have to vote, and you got to vote this way, and it becomes this political, carnal, earthly, worldly kind of clashing, and the majority wins. It's not in the Bible, folks. That's not how to do things. So there's a fourth way that's not on the diagram, because I'm working my way to the way that we believe is biblical. A fourth way is a modern phenomenon, mostly in the charismatic church, and I consider myself a charismatic. I believe in the fullness of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, not a cessationist. But there's aspects of charismatic Christianity that I think have really gotten off base. And one of them, this type of government, is a pastor and his wife, usually, or spouse. They run the church, and they make all the decisions. There's national ministries run that way, too. Now, to be legal, they have to have a board to be a 501c3 or to be, you know, tax-exempt, etc. So often the board are close friends or family that are basically just there as a legality, and it's one couple handling all the money, making all the decisions, and governing top-down in the local church. I don't think we see that in the Bible. I don't think it's healthy. We're going to see why I believe what the Bible teaches is the healthiest way. The other way that we haven't mentioned yet is Presbyterian. Now, we all know there is a Presbyterian church. That's the name of the denomination. But a Presbyterian type of government means a local team of elders govern the church. And we believe that's the most biblical way. But we also believe that there is a place for congregational input and influence. It's very important. And also to be connected to something bigger than yourself as a local church. So let's move on. And, well, first, let's look at Acts chapter 14. And rather than just take my word for it, let's look at the Bible. And this is Paul and Barnabas. They were at a church in Antioch where there were a group of elders. They were very diverse. One was called Niger because he was a black man. And this is when Barnabas went from Jerusalem to Antioch because they heard there was a great move of the Holy Spirit. People were getting saved in Antioch. And Barnabas got there, sent from the mother church in Jerusalem. And he saw there was a great work of the Spirit. And he gives a good report back to Jerusalem. Well, then Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Saul because Barnabas believed this guy Saul that was persecuting and killing Christians really did have a genuine experience with the Lord. And he thought it would be great to have Paul here at Antioch. And then we see in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, while they're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work that I've called them to do. And God chooses these two men to go out, start preaching the gospel, and start establishing churches apart from the mother church in Jerusalem. And this is just a few verses. Wonderful. If you haven't read through Acts lately, I encourage you to do it. In Acts chapter 14, they're on their first missionary journey, and it says in verse 21, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must have many comforts and conveniences to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a second. It doesn't say that at all. We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Christian life's not easy. It's not a promise that we'll skip down the yellow brick road, never have problems. Jesus said, in the world you'll have many problems, challenges, trials, but be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. How many are thankful that through the trials and tribulations of life, we have a God that sticks with us and sees us through? So they taught them there's going to be hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So you just see, as the church started, this is how they started church government, a group of elders in every church to be the spiritual leaders. Okay, and in Titus chapter 1, we'll go to that. And Titus was one of the young men that Paul mentored to be a church planter and builder and pastor. And he says in verse 5, I left you on the island of Crete. This is called a pastoral epistle because it's Paul writing to young pastors that he mentored and raised up and are now leading churches. I left you in the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. So we see that when the church began and the apostles were establishing the church, and Paul was the key guy that was establishing churches, he was setting in elders, a team of elders to govern the church. I believe it is clearly the most biblical type of church government. Now, I said earlier, New Testament church, we believe, is not just elders, but that all three of those circles, they are all important, and they all have a part to play. But let's talk about first the team of elders, and I have some slides that Crystal's going to pop up there for you. Team of elders. Could we pop that next slide up there? There we go, New Testament church. And the next one is a team of elders led by a senior pastor who is a leader among equals. Guess what, folks? I'll tell you something. I've gotten to know Tim quite well over the last few years. I really feel sorry for you folks, but that was sarcastic humor. Where's Lloyd? Lloyd did a sorry. Oh, there's Lloyd. Yeah. Now, would I ever say that if I had any inkling in that direction? You've got a great pastor here. You really do. And I've been getting to know the elders. You've got great elders here, too. And as great a guy as Tim is, as wise as he is, as much as he knows the word, and much as his heart is, Tim is not infallible. And Tim should not be the only one leading Christian Fellowship Church. Because God has built into his word and his style of New Testament government a natural checks and balances that there's a team of elders. Now, if things are functioning right, the elders recognize there's an anointing on Tim to be our leader. He's called to be the pastor. And we're going to respect him. We're going to support him. We're going to pray for him. We're going to follow him. But if we sense he's getting off track in any way in his character, his family life, or in decisions she's making about the church, these guys, look at Scott, Lonnie, and Chris is here somewhere. Yeah, in the kitchen, serving. How many know leaders serve in the kingdom? And they're not just going to be yes men. They're going to be men that are seeking the Lord, and there's a natural checks and balances. That's a good thing. They're going to meet regularly. They're going to pray. They're going to discuss things. They are going to seek God and long to hear the will of the living head, Jesus. That's what these elders are doing. The primary ministry of elders is in three words. We could put that up next. We have natural checks and balances. Elders' primary ministry, lead, feed, and protect. And I want to read a scripture in Acts 20 where we see Paul calling. He's on his way to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit to go there, even though prophecies were spoken over him that persecution and even death await him if he does. But he was going on the way. In Acts 20, 28, he calls, sends a word to the elders of Ephesus. It was a short way north, to come down to where he was. I think it was Miletus, by a port city. And Paul had spent years at Ephesus pouring his life into the church there. And he knew these elders intimately. And he calls them and just wants to have one last meeting with them. And he says, so, and again, I encourage you to read this. It's fascinating. I can't read all the scriptures. Here's this group of elders that he is just loves. He loves the church in Ephesus. He loves these elders, and he gives them this word. Guard yourselves and God's people. That's protect. Feed and shepherd God's flock. That's feed. His church purchased with his own blood. There's every leader better have this established in his heart. This is not Tim's church. This is not Lonnie's or Scott's or Chris's. This is Jesus' church. And Paul says, guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. There's only one person who gave his life to save everybody's soul, and it's Jesus. This is his church. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. There's a calling to be a leader in the body of Christ. Know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you. That was a long time for Paul to spend in one place in his ministry. 3 years pouring in and establishing this church in Ephesus. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you. My constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Paul knew that the devil hates the church, and he's going to try to send deceivers in. He's going to try to get false teaching to come in. It's right when the church started, the warfare started. It's not a new phenomenon. How many have seen churches nowadays departing from biblical truth, clear biblical truth? It's the enemy. Paul said, know this in the latter days, that doctrines of demons will come into the church, deceiving many. Who would have ever thought 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that major denominations would begin to ordain homosexual ministers? And you know, the day might be coming where if I said that publicly and it was recorded on YouTube, I might be arrested. That's what's happening. It's happening in Canada, and there's forces in the U.S. But that's what's happening. The enemy hates the church. Okay, so elders' primary ministry, lead, feed, and protect the flock. Okay? Congregational. Let's talk about congregational input. This is an important one. So in other words, it's not elders only. This is the government. That's the foundational government. But there is an important aspect of congregational input in the life of the church. So if we could put up letter A, the next one, elders are available and among you. So it's not like the elders up here. Tim and these guys, they're not like the Pope and cardinals that are unapproachable. And, you know, these men and couples are among you. And they're approachable. You could talk to them. They already, you know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, remember, we were among you as a nursing mother with children. We loved you. We put out our lives for you. That's the heart of New Testament leadership, is not to sit up and rule over, but to be with God's people. We're all together. We're in this. We're on mission together. We're here to help each other and encourage each other. So elders are available and among you, they're approachable, but also many people involved in numerous teams and ministries. You want to have a say in how things are done in church? Roll up your sleeves and get involved. Be connected through serving. I know Tim has been preaching this. We're going through a book together on leadership. And I know one concept really gripped Tim's heart, is God has created everyone on purpose for a purpose. Everyone here. And I was sitting here and in worship, and I really felt like the Lord quickened to me to say to everybody here, You're enough. You're enough. God made you good enough. God made you gifted enough. You're not called just to be a spectator and be uninvolved. You're called to discover the gifts that God's given you, and you're called to start moving in those gifts and serving the body of Christ and serving the community and being actively involved in ministry. How many know that your job, your secular job, which most of us have, is not just to get a paycheck twice a month? Yeah, God, it's good to work hard, and God rewards us with, you know, the fruit of our labor, a paycheck. But how many know that's your ministry also? You're called to represent Jesus at your workplace. So we're all in this together. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to pray as I begin to read this. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you open our ears, open our hearts to take in this text of Scripture we're just about to read, and let it just speak life to us. Pull open the veil that we could see your building plan for your church. In your name I pray and for your sake, amen. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. We call that fivefold ministry. Their responsibility is to do all the work of the ministry. Sometimes I get a little sarcastic, and I do stuff like that to try to make a point, not to be cute or funny, but to emphasize, it doesn't say that. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. See, we're all in this venture together to spread the gospel and to grow in Christ, to know him and to make him known. We're on this exciting journey of being transformed, becoming more like Christ. We help each other do it. So this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, this is what will be happening. We will speak the truth in love. We will be growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Now, watch this. As some parts do their own special work? No. As each part does its own special work, will you say with me, I'm a part? And each one of you are. God has made you on purpose for a purpose. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I work with a number of churches. I meet with pastors. And not all churches are healthy. I'm happy to say this is a healthy church. And I'll tell you how I know. Sometimes I'm talking to a pastor and it's like, this is really a tough area. The spiritual warfare here is intense. The people are just, they don't listen. They're rebellious. They're this and that. It really got it tough. And hey, I know there's spiritual warfare everywhere. I also know in some areas, certain types of spiritual warfare are more keen and acute. But I also know that that's just every area. The devil is after us all. Do you know what your pastor says about you? And he's not paying me to say this. I know this is a healthy church because I know this man now. We've met for quite a while. We've become good friends. He says, I've got the greatest people in my church. I've got great people in my church. Giving people, people that are willing to serve, and so forth. And I know because I've got a lot of gray hair and have been doing this a long time. I knew it back in that earlier picture too, but I know it more now, that when a pastor says that, there's good health in the church. So anyway, I want to challenge everybody. If you don't know where you fit in the way of using your gifts to serve, make it a goal of yours. I'm going to find out, what can I do to help? What can I do to help the ministry of Christian Fellowship Church? What can I do to help the outreach? What can I do to help the life of the church in the body? And ask your elders, ask your pastor, they'll help you. Okay, and the last thing I want to say is, we talked about the Episcopal apostolic connection. I used to say when I started pastoring Country Faith Church, we're an independent charismatic church. And I wasn't pastoring for just a year or two. I realized I need help. I didn't know where to get it. And I'll make a long story short because I'm going long here. I got connected to what now, it didn't even have the name Truebridge then, but I knew Country Faith needed to be connected to something bigger than itself. And we needed encouragement. I needed help sometimes in coaching and so forth. And I got that through what is now Truebridge. And it was tremendous, a tremendous help to navigate difficult situations, to help guide and so forth. So it really is good. It's not Truebridge that runs this church. It's the local elders. It's you folks working together. This is your church. But to be connected to something that's like-minded doctrinally and like-minded with vision and philosophy of ministry, not the same. It's interesting. Truebridge churches really have their own personalities in the different areas where they are. There's about 20 churches. And it's exciting to see that. But it's really healthy. I found it was just healthy for us. I know I needed help navigating some difficult situations. I don't know if I would have stayed in the ministry if I didn't have the help that I needed. And it was really at a time when I was about 7 years in and about 38 years old. So let me just end with this scripture, because this is, I believe, critical. Each type of government structure has strengths and weaknesses. The New Testament structure seeks to employ the strengths of each, minimize the weaknesses. But we are aware that no matter how correct or biblical the structure is, there's something more important than government structure. And we'll read it in Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse, or last two verses, 20. This is Paul ending a prayer for the church at Ephesus. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I love that verse. Glory to him in the church. How many want Christian Fellowship Church to glorify God, glorify Christ? Amen. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, you've heard it. If there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, if God is going to be glorified in a local church, what's going to have to happen? Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. A correct biblical form of church government is not enough. For Jesus to truly be glorified in a church, we all must do what Paul begged us to: walk in humility, walk in love, walk in forgiveness, walk in patience with each other, and make it a goal. I am going to be a person that prays for and has these kind of attributes that keeps in Christian Fellowship Church a spirit of unity. Because you know what the devil does? He seeks to divide and conquer. There's a reason Jesus, before his abduction, right before his abduction, prayed with passion, "Father, make them one, as you and I are one." Because a unified church is a powerful church. And for a church to be unified, every member is responsible before God. Do you know you bring into a church body? You bring things. Every one of us want to be someone that brings a spirit of love, forgiveness, patience with each other, and a passion to see unity in the body. That doesn't mean we don't express our opinions once in a while in a loving way and so forth. I mean, there's room for all of that, but underlying, for Jesus to be glorified in Christian Fellowship Church, it takes all of us doing our part and all of us praying that God would be glorified and not falling into those traps of gossip and slander and little, you know, things like that going on where the devil gets in and divides. All right? Everybody with me? Are you catching this? Let's put up the last slide, please. Having a right heart attitude and spiritual atmosphere in a leadership team and congregation and a New Testament biblical structure. So let me just emphasize this again. You can have a great New Testament elder team and all that, but if there's strife, contention, bickerings, and division, the church is going to be a mess. You can have a congregational voting system where people are just being led by the Spirit and not get engaging in those things and have heart of love and humility and forgiveness for each other, and the church will be wonderful. My point is, why not have the right spirit and the right structure? Okay, so having a right heart attitude and spiritual atmosphere in a leadership team and congregation and a New Testament biblical structure of governing releases a powerful potential for a local church to glorify Christ, impact their community and world, and move forward in God's destiny. I would just like to pray for you, and then we'll have Pastor Tim come up and close the service. Father, I thank you for your amazing plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left the glories, peace of heaven, and came to this sin-sick world for us, Lord, to pay our debt, to purchase for yourself a people for all eternity. And Lord, we just want to be actively involved until you come back again in spreading the most amazing message and good news that the world needs to hear. Thank you for Christian Fellowship Church. Thank you for the healthy church that it is. Thank you for the amazing, wonderful things you're doing. May they continue. May they increase. May you use this church body to shine brightly for you in this area of your world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.